So all of those verses summarize specifically the charges that God brings against the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, let's look at the fourth element, which is the witnesses. Now, typically, witnesses would be brought in during a trial, not necessarily in an arraignment. But it's interesting, the witnesses that God calls, and it bears our attention. Let's look in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken." Now, why would God call the heavens and the earth as witnesses to listen in on the charges he brings against Judah? Well, God is the judge. I'm not sure there would be a jury in this trial. Probably God just as the judge. But he does call heavens and earth to witness. And I kind of agonized over that. Well, why would God call inanimate objects as witnesses against Judah? Okay, it's his creation. He made them. Isaiah may be making the point here. God, who's the creator of everything, you have the sun and the stars and the moon, and they all operate in perfect obedience to the command of God. God doesn't have to tell them twice how to get in their orbit, how seed turns into crops, how the rain should fall and the sun should come out. God's creation obeys without question. And so I think, I may be wrong, but I think one of the reasons God calls heaven and earth as witnesses here is he says, look, these inanimate objects obey me without question, and you don't. What a comparison between that. And then if we look down a little bit farther, God continues to make a very interesting comparison. In verse 3, he says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's feeding trough. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." Now, an ox and a donkey are two of the least intelligent creatures among us. And Isaiah makes the point here that the ox knows who his owner is, and the donkey knows where the feeding trough is, but you, Jews, you don't have a clue. You just continue going through your daily lives, offering up your sacrifices, thinking that that will take care of things. All the while, you have slowly become tarnished or corrupt over time to the point where you're dumber than an ox. You're dumber than a donkey. You don't even realize God's provision or the trouble that you're in.
Also, the most stubborn, the ox and donkey.
Yes.
Very good point. The ox and the donkey are stubborn creatures. Yeah.
So he might be saying you're even more stubborn.
Yeah, that's a very good insight on that verse. So it's interesting here, again, at an arraignment, you normally don't call witnesses, but God goes out of his way to say, I'm calling heavens and earth, the inanimate objects that obey me completely without question, into witness against you. And, by the way, out behind your house, you have an ox and you have a donkey. They know who their owner is. They know when it's supper time and they know where to get the food, but you don't have a clue. And yet you're the children that God called out specifically to be his special people. Now, if I'm a defendant and I'm standing before a judge and an accuser, I'm probably feeling pretty low right about now. God really spares no words. He spares no harshness in his rebuke against the children of Judah. Well, let's look at the last point. We have about 5 minutes left, and that is, at the arraignment, an arraignment does not always lead to a trial. A judge can throw it out. He can give a summary judgment. The defendant can say, I'm guilty as charged, and the judge can offer us, make his sentencing right there. Or the defendant can say, I'm innocent, and the charges against me are wrong, and they'll set a trial date on down the road. But here, God, the plaintiff, gives an offer of settlement. He says, this doesn't have to come to trial. You don't have to suffer the judgment that I can, by all rights, bring down upon you. So, what's the offer of settlement? Let's look at verse 18. Isaiah 1:18 is one of the most famous, well-known verses in all of Isaiah. Isaiah 18, God says, come now and let us reason together. My translation says, let's discuss this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they will be as wool. Now, here's the settlement offer. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so here, where God calls them to come and reason, let's discuss this. This is the point where he says, there's a settlement offer on the table here. If you will acknowledge your sin, if you will repent, and if you will turn, then, he said, I will restore you to the proper and right and glorious fellowship that you have enjoyed with me. But if you claim that you're innocent, if you persist in your rebellion against me, then judgment is coming, and judgment by the sword. And that does happen about 100 years later when Babylon comes in, sacks Jerusalem, and carries the children of Judah off. So between the arraignment and the trial and the judgment, there's about 100 years. But God gives Judah that opportunity. I think it's interesting in verse 18 where God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. That term scarlet is important throughout Scripture. Scarlet is, the reference really means like twice dyed. So when you have a scarlet garment, it has been dyed twice and the color is permanently fixed into the cloth. You cannot get the scarlet out of there. It's a very permanent, dark, deep color. And God says, this is how your sin is. You can't do anything to remove it. But if you repent and turn, it'll be white as snow. Snow is naturally pure, just by the nature of how God creates it. But then when we go throughout Scripture, we see scarlet show up several times. For example, Jesus had a scarlet robe placed upon his shoulders during his trial for the purpose of mocking him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also that scarlet robe, God as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, became sin for us and took upon himself that deep, permanent sin and bore the sin debt and through his death on the cross, freed us from sin and freed us from death. So that scarlet is significant in that Jesus wore the scarlet robe, not just because he has a right to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that he identified with us as sinners and took upon himself our sin. In the book of Joshua, remember the prostitute Rahab. What was the sign that she had to put outside her window so that she would not be destroyed by the invading army? A scarlet cord. Again, there, a symbol that God had chosen her for deliverance from his judgment. And then we see in when we study the Day of Atonement, remember you had the scapegoat. One goat was taken and his blood was poured out and offered in the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. Then the other goat, the scapegoat, the priest would come and put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess his sins and the sins of the people, and they had a scarlet thread wrapped around the horns of the scapegoat. According to the rabbis, when the high priest confessed those sins and the scapegoat was sent away, according to the rabbis, according to tradition, that scarlet thread became white as the scapegoat was sent off far, far away. And again, according to the rabbis, not according to Scripture, that tradition or that reality of the scarlet thread turning from scarlet to white stopped suddenly about 40 years before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. What happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? The crucifixion of Christ. And so that term scarlet shows up in other places throughout Scripture and has great significance. And so what God is saying is that even though your sins are double dyed, double deep and permanent, and you can do nothing about it, God will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you and make you as white as wool. So God offers the inhabitants of Judah a settlement. He says, I've been dealing with you now for quite some time. Your kings have been largely corrupt. Your civil leaders have been corrupt. They've taken bribes. They've not defended the widows and the fatherless. Your religious leaders have been corrupt. And they have led you by adding all sorts of man-made things to what I've commanded. Your worship has become empty ritual, and you now think empty ritual is what I demand and expect, and I can't stand empty ritual. Judgment is coming. You will be destroyed by the sword. Judah will be overrun. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Your people will be carried off captive, and your captors will not have mercy on you. That's what's coming, but I'm offering you an out-of-court settlement. If you will repent and return to me, we don't have to take this to court. Well, as we'll see through the rest of Isaiah, and of course as we know from other Old Testament passages, Judah decided to maintain its innocence and did not take the out-of-court settlement. And as a result, about 100 years later, Judah was overrun by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. And for 70 years, the children of Judah were held captive in a foreign country.